Well, good morning, church family. It's a joy to see you all here this morning, and most of you are partway awake at least. It's always good to be together as we were last night. Welcome to the May family and others that are here this morning because of the wedding. Glad that you are with us. Oh, Dean is up there. It's good to see you, brother. I wasn't sure you're going to be here today. So, anyhow, sorry, I'm sure you loved it. I just pointed you out. So, the rest of you, our kids have made it out. I encourage you that to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As you're finding your way there, you know, I have been asked quite a few times in recent days. You have discovered after a year together that I have a disease about just preaching consecutively through books of the Bible, and that is absolutely true. And I've been asked, so where are we going next? A number of times, and well, we will be starting, Lord willing, a series on 1 Peter later this fall, but I have also learned that you don't start especially an extended sermon series in the middle of August, in the middle of harvest. This is not my first farming town, so we're going to wait till, Lord willing, till probably middle of September. We'll get past the fair, and we'll be into 1 Peter this fall. And so when you're between series like this, one of the things I do try to do is keep my ear to the ground to what people are talking about and what people are asking questions about. And so for the next few weeks, probably 3 weeks, maybe four, we'll see how we do today, we're going to spend some time talking about prayer. It's something that we all know as Christians is vital to our Christian life. All of us know it's important. If we're a follower of Christ, there is a desire there for us to pray. If the desire is not there, it's indication to us that we have drifted far from the Lord. And so we all understand prayer is slightly important to the Christian life. And yet my own experience as a follower of Jesus Christ and also as a pastor is that prayer is usually the hardest spiritual discipline for us to learn. It's the most difficult to maintain, and it's usually the first discipline we let go of when we begin to drift in our walk with Christ. And yet, prayer is vital to enjoying an abiding relationship with Christ, to enjoying communion with God. And so we are, for a few weeks, going to be thinking about the subject of prayer, and I'm going to bring us here to Luke chapter 11, where we get some extended teaching from Christ himself about prayer. And so we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. I'm not going to try to exhaust this text. If I was preaching through Luke, there's probably a good 3 or 4 or 5 sermons here. So I'm not going to try and do that, but rather I'm going to try to give you a framework that you can take home with you and use as you continue to study God's Word on your own. So let's read this passage of Scripture together, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. So, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and gives him it, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's just pause and pray. Father, as we come to this text of Scripture, will you imprint its message upon our hearts and our minds. Lord God, will you stir up within us today the desire that the disciples express here, that we would learn to pray like Christ prayed and to enjoy that sweetness of fellowship with you. And so may the next 30, 40 minutes be profitable in our relationship with you and our pursuit of Christ-likeness. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, for those of you who are note takers, I've tried to organize my thoughts somewhat around five words. They're on the handout in your bulletin. If you're not a note taker, that doesn't bother me because I'm not a note taker either. But for those of you that are, I've tried to have a little bit of structure to what we're doing here around those five words, and that hopefully will become clear as we proceed here. And so as we look at this text, one of the things that we first begin to see as we think about it is that it is the desire, it should be the desire of all of God's people to have an effective prayer life. And we see that expressed here very early on in the text, this desire to learn to pray. And so one of the things I love about this text is that it's this whole teaching section is born out of everyday life for Jesus' disciples. As they are walking with Jesus and they're watching Jesus, they see that he is given to prayer. As you read through the Gospels, you will see that all of them talk about different times when Jesus gets away by himself and prays. We understand that he gave extended and long seasons of time to prayer and different things. But it is unique within Luke's gospel. Luke makes a special emphasis on the prayer life of Jesus. It is a minor theme within the larger theme of the book as Luke shows us Christ as a man. And his prayer life is something that is on full display here in this book. And we see, though, in this text, the disciples had been watching him pray. And as he returned to them and the prayer time was over, they see, they know, they understand that Jesus has a fellowship with the Father. He has a familiarity with God the Father, that it comes out in his prayer life. They don't have it, but they want it. And I love that. They see something in Christ that, man, we want that for ourselves. And so they do the right thing. Jesus, teach us to pray. And that is actually instructive to us as well, because the disciples understood that desiring an effective prayer life in and of itself is not enough. Right? If I decide I want to be a concert pianist, I have this desire to be a concert pianist, that desire in and of itself isn't going to make it happen. There's a whole lot of other things that have got to happen before that desire becomes a reality. And in my case, it would never become a reality because I'm just not musical. But the disciples understand that desiring to pray like Jesus is not enough, that there is the need for training. Prayer, effective prayer, is a learned skill. It's acquired through training, through the instruction of God's word, and then ultimately through practice. As anyone who's learned an instrument or become proficient at a skill, at a sport, at a hobby can tell you, that yes, you've got to learn, but then you have to do, and you have to train your muscles to do what it is they're supposed to do. And so we're not told which disciple, but one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now this desire to learn to pray is not unique to the disciples of Jesus, because we see here in the text that it is common for teachers to look to their spiritual teachers and, students to look to their spiritual teachers to teach them how to be proficient followers of Jesus Christ. And so we learn here that John also had taught his disciples to pray. And how in the world did the disciples know that John had taught his disciples to pray? Well, at least two of them, Andrew and John, had been disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And you learn how John sent them to follow Jesus instead of him in John chapter 1. Andrew and John were disciples of Jesus, of John the Baptist beforehand, and so they understood John had taught them to pray. And now they look to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? To learn to be an effective prayer person, to learn what it means when Paul says to pray without ceasing, I want that to be a reality in my life. It should be. Now, although prayer should not be formulaic, there is a right and a wrong way to go about praying. And so we find here, as we move on in our text to our second word, that we must look elsewhere, outside of ourselves, to give us instruction on how to pray. The disciples went to the Word made flesh. They lived with Him, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And for us, if we want to learn to be effective prayers, then we want to look to the substance of God's Word to instruct us how to pray. And so in verses 2 through 4, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. Now, Luke's version is much shorter than Matthew's version. I'm not going to really comment on the Lord's Prayer this morning. We're going to come back to that next week and probably the week after, and we will look at the fuller version in Matthew's Gospel. But here, I just simply want us to see how this desire then moves into Jesus giving instruction to His people on how to pray. And the way He gives instruction is He has shown them the desire in His private life, and now He begins to give them a sample prayer, that this is what it looks like to pray. Brothers and sisters, if you want to learn to pray and to pray well, read your Bible. Read your Bible. It is full of prayers from cover to cover. Many of the Psalms are simply an expression of prayer, and will teach you how to pray and how to worship in every fashion of life. But there are other great prayers, right? Psalm 51 teaches us how to pray when we have entangled ourselves in sin. Places like Daniel 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9 teach us how to pray for a nation that has rejected wholesale God, and to pray corporately for repentance. There are prayers of thanksgiving and rejoicing all throughout your Bible. There are prayers of mourning and of sorrow. You want to learn to pray, take instruction from God's Word. In fact, I would suggest to you the most intimate and effective times of prayer is when we are praying the substance of Scripture back to God. With our Bibles open, prayer and the reading of our Word are two things that are really inseparable from one another as we pray through the substance of God's Word in our lives. And so we're kind of setting this instruction teaching part aside. We'll come back to it next week. But the disciples have a desire to pray, and Jesus then begins to instruct them on how to do it. And following this basic instruction, then Jesus then turns His attention to motivation, as He wants to motivate us to pray, right? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes the desire isn't what it ought to be, and so we need some of the stimulation from God's Word. So as we think about this, and maybe we should have done this earlier, when we really think about what is prayer, how would we define prayer? Well, prayer is simply talking with God. And notice the word there. I didn't say talking to God. I said talking with God, and those are two very different things. As I was thinking about this even this morning, right? You think about sometimes if you're watching a movie, right, and they're kind of making a mockery, you've got this couple, and typically it's a woman. Why it's a woman, I don't know, because I know plenty of men that talk plenty. But there's always, right, the wife that does all the talking, the husband just sits there quietly, right? And we kind of snicker about it because it's funny, and some of us have known people like that in our lives where one person does all the talking for both people. But sadly, that's a picture of many of our prayer life. We talk, and God's supposed to listen. Well, prayer is more than talking to God. It is communication. It's talking with God. And I'm not a weird mystic where, like, you know, God's giving us audible voices and new revelation. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But it is communication with God. Because when we are in a personal relationship with someone, it is natural for us to communicate with them. And as we pray, there has got to be a place in our prayer for silence, for God to communicate with us through the substance of His Word, through the leading of His Holy Spirit. Like I said, I'm not a mystic where God's going to start, you know, pull back the clouds and, hey. But God speaks to us through His Word. He leads us by His Spirit. He speaks to us through the other people, followers of Christ in our life. God does indeed communicate with us. And so communication is the foundation of every healthy relationship. When I do premarital counseling, I spend a whole session on talking about establishing good communication in the home, because if you can get that figured out, a whole lot of other pieces will fall into place. Every relationship is built on communication. communication with God. And that's why it's such a struggle, because we have an enemy who does not want us to thrive on our relationship with God. So he does everything he can to undermine our practice of prayer. He doesn't want us on our knees before God. And so, through busyness, distraction, temptation, and all manner of things, he does what he can to keep us from prayer. And that's why, once again, Jesus follows his instruction on prayer with giving us three motivations to pursue and persist in prayer. And that then brings us to our third word, which is the word contrast. We see an interesting contrast here in verses 5 through 8. And so there's this illustration given of a man has a friend come to him on a journey. He's going to stay with him. He doesn't have anything to serve him for food, so he goes to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night and asks him for food, and the guy's not too impressed that he's got to get up and get him food, but the man persists, and this is an interesting little illustration. But to really understand it, we've got to get out of our 21st century North American cultural context and climb into a first century Middle Eastern context and understand, first of all, that hospitality was in the Middle East then and is in many places in the Middle East today of the absolute and utmost importance. Hospitality is so important that if a guest came to you, your family would go without food so that you could supply this guest with an absolute feast. And to fail to show hospitality to a guest was a mark of great personal shame. It was a humiliation kind of a thing. It was to reject someone, to not give a basic social requirement. That's why, you understand why it's such a huge problem for them to have run out of wine in John 2 at that wedding feast Jesus is at? You were required to supply your guests with a certain amount of refreshment and joy. And these wedding feasts could last 3 to 7 days. And this couple runs out of wine. And it was such a cultural faux pas that you could actually be sued by the guests of the wedding for failing to show proper hospitality. That's why Jesus intervenes in that situation, to care and love for this young couple. It was absolutely vital. And not only was it humiliating for an individual to fail to show hospitality properly, but it was a bad reflection on the community in which they live. And so if a person comes and stays with me and I'm a poor host and a jerk to stay with kind of a thing, and they go away, they're not just saying, hey, that guy's no good. They're saying those people in Colfax are bad guests. And so when this guy shows up at his friend's house, he shows up with a sense of expectation. You got to help me out, because not only is this going to reflect bad on me, and so I'm going to my friend for help, but I expect my friend to meet the need, because this is going to reflect badly on our entire community if we do not demonstrate proper hospitality to this guest who has come into our community. And so there's an expectation for the reputation of the community for this man to meet his genuine and real need. Hang on to that. We're going to circle back to that before we're all said and done. But the other part of this cultural in all of this is their houses were quite different than ours, right? One large room, maybe a side room or two, but mostly and very commonly in an average house, you had one room where everything happened, including the sleeping. And so when the guy says, my children and I are in bed, right? Everybody's on their mats inside this big room, and this guy's banging on the door, and he's waking up the whole house. Not what you're going for, right? And so we can understand this man's annoyance with the guy initially when he tells him to go away, I'm in bed. And with my children, I can't help you out. And so that's the cultural context. But what is it that Jesus is trying to drive home here? Well, the first thing is I'd like for us to think about what he's not saying about God and prayer as he calls us to persist in our prayers. He is not saying that prayer is the way we coerce God into giving us what we want by being a nag. Right? I mean, that's what happens here in the story, right? This guy continues to bang on the door, and Jesus says, I tell you, he won't get up and give him something because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll give up and give him what he, as much as he needs. Is that God? Is that interested in meeting our needs, and yet if we are annoying enough, he'll give us what we want so we go away and quit bothering him? No, that's not the principle being described here. We can identify with the man who doesn't want to be bothered with his friend's needs in the middle of the night. Right? That's the irony of this. Jesus is building a contrast. Yeah, because we are limited, tainted by sin individuals, we would be annoyed too. But God is not. That's the irony of this. If this guy gets up and gives him what he needs, the point is, how much more will God meet the needs of his people as they persist in their prayers? He's making a contrast here, saying God's not like you. And so if our friends will meet our needs when we persist in our request, God will all the more meet our needs. Scripture is full of teaching and calling for us to express our needs to God so that he can show his kindness in meeting those needs. And it's because we're like this man in the middle of the night who doesn't have what he needs to do what he's got to do and then runs to his friend's house. The invitation is for us to run to God in the midst of our failures and our limitations and our weaknesses and our dependencies, and to run to God and say, I desperately need what you have and I don't. I need your help. I'm not holy like I'm supposed to be, and I need you to make me holy. I don't have what I need to serve in the way in which I am supposed to serve, and I need you to, by your Spirit, fill up my lack. I can't change anyone, but this person desperately needs the power of sin broken in their lives. And so, God, will you break in and change? We run to God because, as we thought about, at least I read it last week, why do we go to God? Because my God shall supply all of your needs in accordance with the abundance of his riches extended to us in Christ Jesus. That's why we pray. Because God has what we need. And so we persist in our prayers. Fourth word brings us to a command. Command. Jesus kind of heightens things as you get into verses 9 and 10 by giving us it's kind of a command. It's just a continue. And this is flowing right out of the illustration he gives. So then, in light of his call for us to persist in our prayers, he says to ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not. The way in which, it's hard to move some things from one language to the next. That's just how it is. But the verb form in the original language here, it communicates an ongoing action. So what Jesus is saying is, ask and keep on asking. Seek and continue to seek. Knock and keep knocking. It's as we ask and continue to ask that we will receive. It's as we seek and continue to seek that we will find, knock and continue to knock, that the door will be opened to us. There's this ongoing, consistent call to persistence in prayer until we've received the answer. And this text gives us a strong assurance that when we ask, seek, and knock, and continue in those things, we will indeed receive, find, and have the door open to us. Now, once again, this opens for us, as I thought about this, a couple of questions. Questions I get, questions I've heard. Is Jesus telling us here? Is this an ironclad guarantee that God will give us everything that we ask for? Well, this is where, once again, brothers and sisters, as we think about that question, we need to realize two things. First, prayer is supposed to be so much more than petition. We're really good at that part of prayer, telling God what we'd like for him to do about it, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And that's not wrong. Scripture calls us to make our requests known to God. But that's just a fraction of what a truly effective prayer life looks like. I think that's what the disciples understood and why they're saying, Lord, teach us. Please teach us to pray. And so it's so much more than petition. And then we also must realize that God answers, but he answers in one of three ways. Sometimes the answer is yes, and God gives us the thing for which we've asked. Sometimes the answer is no. We don't like that, but sometimes God in his goodness says no. Think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it away, fully within God's power to do, and God says, no, I have something better planned for you. And sometimes God's answer is not yet. Not yet. But that then leads us to the second question, as I thought about this, is why then, if God's going to answer our prayer request, then why does he just do it? Why does he make us wait sometimes before he answers our prayer? Well, parents, why when this is a common experience at our house with 4 boys, why when it's an hour before dinner time and they come and say, I'm hungry, can I have a snack? Why is it that their parents consistently tell them no? We have every intention of feeding them, but we're saying not yet. Why? Is it going to hurt them if they eat something? Well, in the short term, no. But we understand if they eat a snack now, that's going to affect their appetite for the meal we are preparing for them in an hour. So we say, not yet, but I'm really hungry. You're not going to die, right? Wait. And as parents, we can see the bigger picture and the good that is intended for them in the waiting. You know where I'm going with this, right? It's obvious. God sometimes tells us to wait. He can see what you and I can't see. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes the waiting is God's answer. It's good for us to wait. See, God is more about forming us into holy followers of him than he is about giving us what we want. And that then brings us to another reminder that prayer is not primarily about us informing God of our will so he can conform his will to it. Prayer is more about learning God's will so we can conform our lives to that than it is about changing God's will to conform to ours. Why? And we'll get into this next week. Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer has more to do with us realigning our wills than it has to do with us telling. And once again, God answers prayer. About to look at the end of this passage of how God delights to give good gifts to his children. And so I never hear me encourage you not to make your requests known to God. But I do think sometimes our requests need to be shaped differently in the process. And so, we're encouraged. Ask. Keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking, because God is going to meet with his people as they pray. And maybe not give them what they're asking for, but give them something far better. Because I think before it was all said and done, Paul knew it was better for his thorn to remain in his flesh. And he could rejoice and boast in his weaknesses as he experienced the power of God in ways he would have never known if God had taken it away. Following this command, that brings us finally to an encouragement. Encouragement in verses 13 through 14. I love this. Jesus infuses our prayers with hope by encouraging us with these great words. Another word picture. I love how Jesus just pulls in from everyday life, right? He appeals to their understanding of hospitality, and now he draws on their parental inclinations and their instincts, right? It is natural for us, unless there's something horribly wrong with us, which there is something horribly wrong with us, it's called sin. But it is the natural inclination of a parent to do good to their children. This is true even in the world. Most parents desire to do good to their kids. And so he gives this illustration that, you know, a son is coming to a father and he's asking for fish or he's asking for an egg. And in response, the father's not going to give something detrimental to the child in its place, a snake or a scorpion. A father is not going to respond to a son's legitimate request by giving them something harmful. And then comes the punchline. And Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. I think, well, minus Judas, who's a wolf in sheep's clothing, the other 11 are clearly saved. And Jesus yet says, you being evil, as a reminder to us that all of us are tainted by sin. Desires are corrupt. As much as we desire to do good to our kids, sometimes our selfishness gets in the way and we hurt them when we do things. We all understand that. But Jesus is giving us this principle that, hey, if you who are tainted by sin know how to give good gifts to your children, then your Father who is in heaven, who is completely uncorrupted and untainted by sin, knows how to give good gifts to his children. And the principle is simple and is clear. God delights to show his favor to his people by answering their prayers. Remember what I said about the reputation of the community up in the earlier verses? We are called by the name of Christ. We are Christians. The world knows us as Christ followers. Yet we lack. We're deficient. We're insufficient in and of ourselves. But we run to our good God, who is not deficient, who lacks nothing, who the giving of gifts does not diminish his power or his possessions or his glory in the slightest. He does not slumber, he does not sleep, he does not grow tired, and he can inexhaustibly pour out the abundance of his riches upon us and not deplete the storehouses of his grace at all. You want to wear out God and deplete his storehouse of his grace, you'd be quicker to drain the ocean with a communion cup than you will be able to drain the storehouses of God's grace for his people. And for the reputation and the sake of his great name, by which we are called, God rises up to show his goodness, his love, his favor to his people by answering their prayers. I've been encouraged in the year I've been here of watching our little Wednesday morning prayer group of men grow from 3 to 9, 8 or 9, I don't really count, but there's more now than there was when we started, about three times as many. And I love it that there is never a Wednesday morning that doesn't go by that not at least one of them, and usually multiple of them, prays that God would reap a harvest of souls in this community for the glory of his great name. And I just am waiting to see how God's going to answer that prayer, because God delights to rise up and answer his people's prayers. And when it happens, we're not going to sit back and say, oh, look at what we did. We'll know God answered his people's prayers. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God became a man to save sinners from their sin and reconcile them to God, that message calls us into a relationship with God. A relationship that we were created for, to enjoy the greatness of who God is and then to glorify him in all that we do. How do we have communion with God? Through the study of his word and prayer. Prayer is the primary source of communication. The communication that's necessary for a thriving, intimate relationship. So like the disciples, our prayer ought to be, Lord, teach us to pray. Brothers and sisters, that is a prayer I guarantee you, God will answer as we seek him. Father, our prayer today is that of the disciples. working uninhibited in our lives. Convicting us of sin. Strengthening us for holy living and sacrificial service. Opening our minds to understand your word and then drawing to our attention the things that we have learned. Lord, cause us to be a praying people. Your word tells us we do not have because we do not ask. Forgive us for the times we fail to ask. Your word also tells us that we ask and do not receive because we desire to spend it on our selfish personal motives and desires. Forgive us, Lord God, for those times when our prayers were selfish and self-centered. Thank you for being a God who always hears. Who delights to answer the prayers of his people. Thank you that you are a good father who knows how to give good gifts to your children. May we be those who steward those gifts